Yesterday, had another course with the fire department in Salmon Arm. And those are always great because they give me some sort of illustration to start my sermon on a Sunday. So, and this Sunday is no different. We did HAZMAT, Hazardous Materials Training course, and it's sort of the first dimension of three dimensions to HAZMAT training. And this first level is just HAZMAT awareness, which I sort of jokingly say is being able to point at something and go, yeah, that's dangerous. You want to have the ability to do that, though, right? There's other levels or dimensions beyond that where you're like a technician and can actually do something helpful. You know enough to know the things that you don't know and to pass on information to people who do know, basically. The understanding of that first dimension of awareness actually makes you more aware of the deeper dimensions and complexities of that subject. Today we lit the candle of love, which is in some ways similar. We have these dimensions of love that we understand and interact with, and understanding and interacting with love in our human experience should make us aware of a deeper love, right? We live in a world of horizontal love. That's how we understand love from person to person, or even person to certain things or activities or that sort of thing. But that is meant to draw us to an understanding of vertical love, the second, and I would say more important dimension of love, because understanding the vertical dimension of love informs how do we interpret love person to person? How do we interpret love in our daily lives? We need that level of God's love. First, we're going to hear from the great and deep theologian Charles Schulz, who invented Charlie Brown. Some quotes from him, just to really feel the weight. It says, love is sharing your popcorn. All you need is love, but a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt. And I live by that very much. But our definition of love is very broad. It's one word that is used over such a wide swath of human experience. It's kind of like the vehicle in your driveway. It's there when you need it. You might be taking it a short distance to the store, or you might be taking it a long distance across provinces, but it's there. And you can use it for either one. The word love is there when you need it, like your car, truck, or super cool minivan, like we have. It's versatile enough to go a short distance to express your love for hamburgers or other goodies, but it's there for a long distance as well to express intimate love, right? Love that you have for your spouse or love that you have for your family. Just a couple of definitions. I'm going to read them all really quick, but this is just to give you an idea of how broadly we use this word love. An intense feeling of deep emotion, a feeling of deep romantic or intimate attachment, affectionate greeting conveyed to someone on one's behalf. And if you're like me, you need an example for that one. Just send her my love. That's what they mean. Yeah. Give her my love. It's a very complicated way to put it. A way of ending an affectionate letter. Love so-and-so. A great interest or pleasure in something. He loves hockey. A person or thing that one loves. Pretty clear, that one. In tennis, squash, or some other sports, a score of 0 or nil. 15 love. Love just means 0. And there's this interesting new feature on Google. I don't know if you've used it. Not that I'm any expert. But if you search a word like love or any other word, they'll give you this graph of its popularity and use over time. So they analyze like audiobooks or books that, like electronic books that are published way back in. So they go from like the 1800s until today. And way back when there was... love was a very popular word to use, but then it really took a dip And I don't know, there's some world wars going on at that time that might have influenced that. But in the 1980s, it sort of went skyrocketing up, and it only goes up to 2019, but it's still increasing in use. And so with these many understandings of what the word love means, you know, it makes sense that it would be growing in popularity too. And speaking for myself personally, there was a time about 5 years ago where I decided that I would stop using the word love to describe my like for certain things. So I love chocolate cake, for example. It's like, well, I'm going to stop saying that because I want to kind of reserve that word for the, you know, the things that I actually love. Love for the Lord, love for my family. It seemed odd to me to use that word for that and also to use of cake and hamburgers, if that makes sense. So I tried to separate the two. Over time, it's sort of, well, I do love a good hamburger, so. Ultimately, it's the situation you're using it, I think, that decides. If I tell you I love hamburgers, you obviously can interpret that to mean I don't love them as much as my wife. At least I hope you could make that connection. But it's no wonder love can be such a bewildering, befuddling thing when it's used in so many, the word is used in so many different ways and applications. And Scripture uses the word love in a variety of ways too. Sort of like those different definitions that we talked about already. It's used to describe the love of people to people, or the love of people have for things. Similar instances in the Bible. Just in Genesis alone, we have examples of that long distance type of love, the love that family love. Genesis 22. Abraham's love for his son Isaac, we're told about. We're also told about the intimate love shared between man and a woman in Genesis 29, speaking of how Jacob loved Rachel and his willingness to serve Rachel's father Laban for 7 years in order to marry her. It says that the 7 years seemed like nothing to him because of the great love that he had for Rachel. We also have examples in Genesis of, you know, love for things, sort of that short distance travel of love. It wasn't chocolate cake, but Isaac apparently had a great love for wild game. It says it multiple times, actually, in Genesis 27, which I, in preparation for this, never noticed before. You know, prepare him the game such as he loves. So he went and prepared the game such as he loves. It mentions multiple times his love for game for some reason. And so, if it was up to Jacob's choice, he would have chose Esau, because Esau is the one who goes out and gets the wild game. It says that he loved Esau and his wife loved Jacob. But the most distinguishing trait of someone who believes in God, as we live and work in a secular age, is that second dimension. It's the more vertical dimension of loving God and God's love for people. Loving the people in your life, loving certain things in your life is common to our human experience. Although how that love is understood is open to a lot of interpretations, some of them wrong, some of them right. But the love of God is extraordinary. It's beyond ordinary. I believe that people suffer emotionally and mentally from a lack of understanding of this vertical love, from a lack of the knowledge of the love of God, because the love of God is not hindered by human frailty or fickleness. The love of God is perfect and it is pure. And I believe that that is what humans strive to find, but won't find on just this horizontal plane. But God loves. And that in and of itself should draw us to worship. The fact that God loves. You know, God created all things, but he isn't like a cosmic manager who is emotionally removed from his creation, but he is actually intimately involved in the world that he spoke into existence. You know, everyone every day experiences love in the ordinary way. The ordinary love and grace of God in the air that we breathe, if we can call it ordinary. Common. And this love of God is meant to draw all people to repentance of their sins so that they may experience God's extraordinary love that he has shown in Christ. Because God's love for people is not passive. God's love is active. It has an active effect in salvation. God's love is tied to God's action. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8 says, this is Moses addressing Israel before they're about to enter the promised land. And Moses says to the people of Israel, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so after God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt, which in itself is an act of his love, and just before they are about to enter the promised land of Canaan that God swore to give them, another act of love for them, he reminds them of something they'll need to continually remember as well as they move forward, that they didn't earn God's love by their strength or by their numbers. You were the fewest peoples on the earth. But it's because of God's love, and it's because of his promise that he made to their fathers who lived 400 years before them. Can't really take credit for that. And this is something that we need to remember as well as we walk with God in Christ. That not only are we redeemed, not only have we received this act of love from God, we are only in Christ because of his steadfast love. It's not because we had somehow earned it. And I have this tendency, and I know others do as well, that as we walk with God in Christ, over time we gradually and unwittingly slide into the belief that we somehow earned it. That maybe there was something about me, maybe there was something about us that was inherently praiseworthy. And we deceive ourselves in saying, well, of course God chose to love me. I've always believed that there was a God. I always tried to live a moral life. Why wouldn't God choose to love me? Christmas is coming. I don't know if you were aware of that. Our decoration committee has nailed it. They did a very good job. I know some of you are already done shopping for this portion of the season, for which I am just a tiny bit jealous. I'm a little bit behind this year. My wife is not here, so I can speak openly with you about this. You know, gift giving at Christmas time is a reminder of God's love in giving the free gift of his son. That's why we give gifts. We give because he gave. Imagine you're giving a gift to whoever, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, child, parent, brother, whoever. And when they open it, instead of saying, "Oh, thank you so much, you didn't have to do that. You really went above and beyond. This is wonderful." Instead of saying that, they say, "Well, yeah, of course. I mean, I'm not surprised. I feel like I kind of deserve it. In fact, I felt like you kind of owed this to me." See how much that undercuts the love of the gift and the giver? How much that diminishes the joy of the giver and the receiver? And believing that we've somehow earned our own redemption does the same thing. It's a bit more subtle than that. But speaking from experience, it's something that will steal the joy of salvation in Jesus. Because redemption is an act of God's love, not a result of anything inherent within myself, except perhaps the sin that made redemption necessary. You lose sight of grace. If redemption is an act of God's love, then the joy of salvation also continually moving forward rests in that love. We must not lose sight of our first love, as we're told in Revelation. It's empowered by the Spirit. If redemption of my soul is an act of my work, assuming that was even possible, which it isn't, then the joy of that salvation would rest also in my ability to keep it up, to keep up that work, which, as we all know, is liable to failure. Humanity is weak. We are prone to fail. The love of God is active in redeeming. It's active in sustaining all who are in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament who didn't get it right in reciprocating or returning this love for God. They show us how humanity, even some of the cream of the crop, even some of the best of the Old Testament, the ones we call heroes, will fail. Humanity, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, is prone to this. There are many things praiseworthy about the so-called heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. That's why they're called heroes. But they all have something in common. They all have something that makes them very relatable, is that they fail at some point. And they all fail in such a way that creates this yearning in us for a hero that doesn't fail, a hero that we can put our hope and our trust in. Even King David, a man who God described himself as, you know, David is a man after my own heart. What a commendation from God. But even he fails. He commits adultery. Instead of trusting in the love of God, he trusts in his status, his position as king. He sees something he wants, he goes out and takes it. Commits adultery with a woman while her husband is out fighting a war for David. And then David covers his tracks, or tries to, by having the woman's husband killed in battle. It doesn't sound like a man who loves God by trusting him, does it? But God confronts him through the prophet, and he repents, but displays how not understanding God's love, not understanding God's provision, leads to disobedience, and it leads to sin. God's love is not defective, but our love can be. This so often is. There are so many different examples of misplaced love and affection in our world. At our previous church in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, we only went there for 2 years, I think. It was very impactful 2 years. At this church, there was a lot of city police officers. All the Christians who were part of the police sort of all came to this church. And, you know, we get to know them through family groups, and, you know, they got kids, and so we get together at their houses and stuff like that. And I got to know one in particular, and part of his job was investigating claims of abuse. And part of that would be interviewing, I was going to say interrogating, that's not it, interviewing the kids and asking them about it. And part of one of the questions that he was supposed to ask was, you know, do you think you've grown up in a normal house? And he said, after a couple of years, he just stopped asking that question because they all said yes. Because the way they grew up, that's what was normal, even though he knew for a fact that there was abuse going on. And so this just goes to show how our perception of things can be so distorted, how our perception of love can be distorted. Understanding love can get so defective and twisted that an abused person believes that abusive actions are actually an expression of love, because that's the way they were treated. And sin has such a pervasive effect on our understanding of what love actually is. But the love of God is not defective, and His love is not twisted. But He promised in the Old Testament a special revelation of His love that would come, that would have a profound effect on all who believe, that He would show us, even more than He already had in the Old Testament, what love is. Hosea 14, verses 1 to 7, says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands." They're confessing all of these things that they trusted in, apart from the love of God. They're confessing their distorted view of love, trusting in other nations, trusting in horses, trusting in the works of their hands, idolatry. Give that up. "In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily, shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." God promised that He would freely give His love, and that that love will have an effect on those whom He has placed His love. The one loved by God blossoms. God's beloved takes root. The one beloved by God has shoots that spread out, such growth, and is beautiful, has a pleasant aroma. The one beloved of God dwells beneath His shadow and flourishes. They multiply and bear fruit, and their renown is widely spoken of because of the great love that God has poured out on His beloved. All this God promised that His love will accomplish. And that promise is kept at the advent of His Son, Jesus Christ. As the verses we read already, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, God's love is active. He is the initiator of love. As we draw to a close, at Christmas time, we not only celebrate that Jesus Christ was sent by an act of love by the Father, but that Jesus Christ in His life demonstrated what true love is. We may have a good understanding of what love is. We may have an incredibly skewed understanding of what love is. If we want to know either, if we want to know if we have it right, or if we want to know if we got it wrong, we have to look to Christ. John 15:13-14, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Some of the other verses that were already read, 1 John 4:9-10, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His Son, His one and only Son, into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The love of God revealed in the Christmas season is a promise of the self-sacrificial love of Christ. The wise men from the East brought their gifts for Jesus. Some of the spices that they brought were the same ones that would be used in burial rites. So even from Jesus' advent, from his coming, it was pointing to this act of love, that he would lay down his life for the sake of others. Others who were not worthy, but ungodly. Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We did not initiate the love of God, but God so loved the world. As a result, you can't outlove God. You can't outlove Christ any more than you could have earned his love in the first place while you were still a sinner. As God promised in the Old Testament, Christ has displayed the love of God freely given in such a way that has profound effect on all who believe. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. 1 John tells us, God is love. And whoever abides in love, whoever remains in love, remains in God, and God remains in him. Let's pray. Father, how great is your love. This love that is beyond searching out. Lord, I pray that we would understand, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to understand the love that you have for us. Lord, that as we look at Christ, that we would see and believe that love, his love. Lord, there are so many false promises of love in our world. There are so many various definitions of love that sort of can muddy the waters of our understanding of your love. I pray that you would give us a desire in the Spirit to love the gospel, to examine the scriptures, to engage, to speak with you in prayer about your love. That we would desire to have an understanding of your love for us. And it's through that understanding that we are able to identify things that would lead us astray. That we would know your love so well that when something else comes along promising something, we would say, no, that's already in Christ. That's already in the love of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for this season. We thank you for this time of year. Thank you for Christmas and Advent, just remembrance of the coming of Jesus, that we would know what love is, that we would believe and have eternal life in his name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.